Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from that great book of the Psalms. I ask you to listen to this great prayer that imagines what God wants us humans to do in caring for this beautiful world. Psalms chapter 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals, that you care for them. Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. That is an ecstatic psalm of praise. And Eldon, you're exactly the person I wanted to have read it. Thank you. I want you to hold this image that the writer, he or she who wrote this poem, this psalm, maybe was standing on a hill at night on one of those nights where everything you could see of the Milky Way is out and shining. Let's give a shout out today for awe and amazement and being rendered utterly speechless at the grandeur of our God's creation. I know I have been left gaping and utterly dazzled multiple times in my life by God's cosmos, haven't you? Like maybe just now being one of them? Now let's show this next image. I'm thinking about once when I scooped up my two preschool daughters, that was a long time ago, when we were vacationing for a week on Beaver Island, just so we could get outdoors a little after midnight, to lie on the beach on blankets in the middle of August Perseid meteor showers. They spotted way more than I did with their young eyes. But I remember between us there for a time, the only words between us were, ooh, ah. Or I remember driving late at night across the high desert of Arizona years ago and almost crashing the rental car I was in because I couldn't take my eyes off of the splendor of Milky Way that seemed to go all the way down to the horizon with the desert net. I don't recommend trying that at home. Or standing with Central Church folks from this church 2 years ago, next to ancient ruins on the island of Iona in Scotland when we took a pilgrimage together. And being in silence, kind of having this attitude of prayer as we were standing under the night sky, and our silence being jolted as one singular asteroid went right over us in the middle of the group. Ooh. Ah. Yes, I have been left without words, slack-jawed, amazed that we, even we, get to hitch a ride along with Mothership Earth with all her wonders. We do well to mimic the poet in today's reading. Every time we open our drapes in the morning and look out, oh God, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Why do we not start our mornings that way? But here's the kicker. When you take a look at today's psalm lesson that we heard Eldon read, you get the idea that our awe is to lead us to actually doing something. Our amazement is the price we pay for the invitation by God, who is Creator, who invites us to see ourselves as mere creatures, important creatures, who are to keep eye on the garden. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Does that question by the poet get under your skin the way it does mine? I mean, well, yeah. Especially having seen this video just now, how can we possibly have a relationship with the one who created the heavens and the earth and who is mindful of everything, every expanding galaxy, every particle that is in our universe? Oh, it seems too bold to ask for the attention of such a God, doesn't it? Yet we say in our faith, we say we believe in a God who takes the most pleasure in having a relationship, a deep knowing with us. I, thou, is the great Jewish philosopher Martin Buber talked of it. Perhaps this is because at the very heart of the Christian understanding of God is this idea, the relationship of three in one. God in its most basic. God is a mystery that is three in one. See this next image, Tom. This was an early artist's attempt to wonder, what is the Trinity? What is this when we speak of God in three persons? God is not simply the creator of Jesus, and God didn't cook up the Holy Spirit one day when God was thinking about it. No, God is most basically the relationship between Father and Son and Holy Ghost, or as what we moderns would say, Creator, Christ, and Spirit. God is, another way to look at it, God is fundamentally the outpouring energy, benevolent, loving energy that is greater than the universe, an energy that is at once creative and redemptive and sanctifying, those forces that we think of in the Trinity. And because of this, you know, Christianity is unique among all the world religions for what we say about God here, that God is three in one, a God who is in relationship with God's self, another way to say it. If you haven't spent time looking at the mosaic in the back of the sanctuary, I would invite you to take a little detour after worship today and look for the symbols that show God is three in one, Creator, Christ, and Spirit. All of them are there. So, God is all about relationship, okay? So then, how is Psalm 8 meant for today's hearers, today's stargazers, today's earth dwellers? How is Psalm 8 meant for today's citizens of the USA? Us sitting in this room, us, in this country who comprise about 5% of the world's population, but consume about 30% of the earth's resources. Well, you could say that Psalm 8 is a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call. It's an inconvenient truth hidden in the Bible. To put it simply, the world today has forgotten the truth, which Psalm 8 shouts out in ecstatic praise, that we are dependent on God because we have dominion over the earth. We seem to have forgotten the truth that God gifted you and me with dominion and influence over the planet we get to live on, which means we don't automatically have it. It doesn't come inert in us. It has been given to us. Or how the poet psalmist wrote it in this line, "You have given humans dominion over the work of your hands." Meaning, we are here to watch over it all as keepers of the garden. That's our job. You notice we've been chewing on this word dominion over the couple of weeks we've had this sermon series going. It's a word that doesn't flow off the tongue in casual conversation. Dominion. It's a complicated word, and really, it's a problem word. But it's also a word that has some wonderful connotations In fact, I would love us to claim again when we leave the house of worship today, we have dominion in this world. How am I using dominion, which is simply another way of saying influence or stewardship? One positive definition of dominion I'm really warming up to is the idea of using our influence to add to life. Using influence to add to life, not to take away from it, not to tear people down, to build up people and the creation itself. So when we look at Psalms, we dare not think that it gives us license to do whatever is now in our power to ravish the earth and use up its resources. We need to hear as clearly as possible that exploitation, exploitation is taking more than my share, or it's taking what really does not belong to me. That's exploitation. There's not a grain of exploitation mentioned in Genesis 1 or here in Psalm 8. That's not what dominion is. So I say today, how about a little righteous anger, you and me? When we read the article in last Friday's Record Eagle of how NASA has calculated that the decade that just finished 2 weeks ago was the hottest temperatures across the planet since recorded history began, meaning for as long as anyone has been checking. How about a little front burner concern when we hear that treasured and famed naturalist from the UK, Sir Richard Attenborough. Anybody here watched his shows on PBS? I think he's amazing. What a gift to the rest of us. But Richard Attenborough, and now a little less energized because he's in his 90s now, but I heard him last week raise up with clenched fists, almost screaming that the window is so quickly closing for our world and the League of Nations to do something about the planet warming and climate change. How about a little outrage? Tom, let's see this image here about one scientist's view of the greenhouse effect, that because of the gases that are created industrial in our country, in our world, the sun heats up the planet's surface, but it's not able to escape with that heat. So that's part of the strongest evidence that the planet is warming. But how about a little outrage that for the past two decades, the world has waited for the U.S. to take measures to decrease its greenhouse gas emissions? We're not the only one. China needs to be coming to the table too. Each time it seems, though, that the international community has come together for the last 20 years, the U.S. has failed to take a leading role to curb global practices that cause climate change. Now, that might sound like a political statement, what I just said, but it's surely not a partisan statement, since the political will that has been missing around the treaty tables for these 20 years falls to both the political parties in our country that have held office. All parties have let us down when it comes to care for the earth. A righteous anger would be a good use of our dominion, I believe, motivating us maybe to buy from companies who seem to care about creation and sustainability. That would be a good use of our anger. Or anger moving us to vote for candidates in this very important election year who actually care about sustainability and having a planet that will work well five or seven generations out. But I don't want to be only a downer today. I look around and there are some signs of hope and life out there. You know of them too. Like how this very week in the paper, Microsoft Corporation announced its plans this week to become carbon negative. Now, I had to research, what does that mean? But they have this goal by the year 2030, which means removing more carbon from the environment than it emits in its production facilities. And once it reaches zero, we're told, it plans to remove all the carbon it has ever cranked out, either directly or through electricity production, all the way back since its founding as a company in 1975. Now, I don't even quite know what that means, but I want to hold up. Here is a company, a global company, deciding to embrace stewardship and dominion in our planet. in ways that governments have not. You know what I think? I think that in spiritual terms, as we are people of faith, us sitting in this house of worship today, maybe we will not truly feel stewardship and dominion over the planet in ways that help the planet until we finally see that earth, land, sky, all that's before us is actually an extension of God. It is a projection of the very image of our God who was beyond what we could contain. Now, I'm not talking about pantheism here, okay? Pantheism is the belief that matter is the same thing as God, that it's equal to God. No. But I do think it's pretty wise for Christians to embrace panentheism. You know the difference. Pantheism is thinking matter equals God. Panentheism says God is beyond, is greater than the universe, and yet the universe is a part of God, marked with the image of God, just like you and I are marked with the image of God. It bears God's image. The Persian poet Hafez says it this way. I love this one-line poem of his. He says, "Because there is nothing outside of my master's body, I try to show reverence to all things." Wow. That's not only wise for a Persian poet to say, I think that's the Jesus way. It's Jesus' way to have a reverence for all things. Let's see this image of Christ. I like the sculpture here. See, he's the pattern for our dominion. Our dominion, a dominion that is marked by a love for the whole, for how all parts and pieces go together. Not just a notion of dominion that's about me grabbing my share so I'll have more than enough. And to have a sense of the whole that would benefit the next generation and generations after that. There are so many stories in the Gospels where Jesus loves and redeems people and really redeems creation itself. And if he is the pattern, we come here every week, he is the pattern. We learn over and over about the way he moved in the world and announced God's ways and embodied the way of God. If he's the pattern, and surely he's also the means of which God has chosen to fit us to that pattern, to teach us over and over, so that we can return to our intended place in the cosmos. I'm really bothered when in Christianity we make this split between those who are spiritually minded and, oh, if you're caring about the environment, you're just being political, aren't you? Don't these two go together, fused? What if the closer we got to Jesus, the more we worked to protect the whole household of God, people, earth, all its inhabitants? What are human beings that you are even mindful of them, O God? Well, there's an answer to that. We are, through Jesus, part of the household of God. We've been adopted by God as Christ has led the way for us to be in closer communion with God. And now we're charged with caring for the whole household. That's our role, the plan. I think the poet who sat and wrote this great poem that we've come to know as Psalm 8, and I hope you turn to that. Gee, it's a great encapsulation. It's a rather short psalm, and something I like about it is I did research this week. It's one of the few psalms that the whole psalm is directed to God. Sometimes the psalms kind of break off and speak to other people in the middle. It's all this encounter between God and the prayer. But I think the person who sat and wrote that was also trying to show reverence to all things. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you've established, what are humans that you're mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them, yet you've made them a little lower than God yourself. You've crowned them with glory and honor. Okay, we're not Jesus. We don't do things exactly right or even consistent. Maybe I won't ask for a show in the hands of who's recycling everything you can in your household. You know, we're erratic. We try things. We're not consistent. We don't consistently put pressure on the government to care for the creation in sustainable ways. But I think, in spite of that, we don't have to be Jesus, okay? But I think if we just remember that we are creature and not the creator, and we are the keepers of the garden, protectors of the household, then maybe our well-placed righteous anger, when we feel anger at the way things are, that maybe they can morph into actions that help the planet, actions that matter. So let me leave you this morning with a call to action. I really want us all to leave God's house thinking, if I'm living my faith, I need to do something as a citizen of the planet. So I've listed four actions in that side panel of your bulletin. I want you to go to that. Would you turn to that with me for a minute? These are some pieces that are gleaned from the writings of Lisa Sharon Harper, a book that's inspired us, we who are preaching over this series this month. I tell you, they light up the page for me because I think they really bear some powerful truth here about living faith. These aren't the only things you can do in letting God's creation awe us into action. But I do believe that these are four very good practices for finding our well-being in God through the creation. So I'm going to kind of paraphrase, run through them with you, but I really would like you to hang on to that panel and look at it again. Number one, practice generosity. Hey, that sounds easy enough. Didn't we do that at Christmas? It really means share what you have and don't hoard. Hold lightly onto our stuff. Remember the gospel miracle story of when Jesus provided a way for the 5,000 people who were hungry, who'd come together and hear him, for them to be fed. It's called the feeding of the multitudes. And one way that people interpret that great story is that when you are good stewards over what you have, there will be enough for you and for others. I like that being the first practice on the list today because, you know, we don't need to think about all dismal images of, oh no, the earth is in terrible shape. There really are enough resources to accomplish what we want to have happen and help those who are with less. Practice two, simple living. Simple living by forsaking overconsumption. I think it's hard for us in the first world to know when we're overconsuming because there's so many incentives to do it. But we have this wonderful group that's going to be getting off the ground here at Central over the next month. It's going to run through the weeks of Lent with the focus on simple living. Living and knowing how to create boundaries that feel like there is enough without having to have too big of a footprint. I want you to check it out. Maybe that would speak to one of you. Maybe that's a practice you could work on this year and have some other people of faith helping think that through too. Remember the story, if you don't know it, in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, God has helped liberate the slaves, the Israelites that were enslaved in Egypt. And as they're walking on this long course across the desert looking for the promised land, you know, there's no source of food. It's really kind of hard. And God provides this mysterious miracle where food starts appearing. It's said that manna, or like a form of bread, would fall from heaven to sustain the people. And the way the story went, God promised the people there would be enough to carry them through that day, but they were not to take more than they needed. In fact, if they took more than they needed for that day, it would rot in their cases that they were carrying with them. I think that's a great parable. Practice three, practice dependence on God for the little things, for basic needs. Make a small footprint while doing so. It means taking a smaller portion and trust that it will be enough. And number four, I really like this one. Practice reciprocity. Now, this one really kind of engaged my imagination about what does that mean for me personally and corporately with what I participate in. Now, reciprocity really just means restoring and giving back what has been used. It's what conservation trusts for the land are about. I know we have several members of our congregation that care about conservation. It's what our church looks like when we compost our food waste. I'm proud of us that we do that. It's us recycling even when our neighbors don't. It's what a farmer looks like when she or he lets a field lay fallow for a season so it can rest and restore before another crop is planted in it. It simply means to replenish. So I'd like you to spend a little time today or this week slowly reading over these practices and wonder if that's a place of well-being and discipline for you. I know there's a couple of them I really feel challenged for me to spend some energy on myself and our family. Is there a place that God's Spirit would guide you in one of these practices? Finally, last thing I want to say, I want to leave you with a picture. Tom, let's see this last image. Isn't that beautiful, those sunflowers? Doesn't it just make you long for spring? So this image, it comes from the travels of the writer whose book has inspired us in some of these our talks this month, of when she drove through the country of Croatia on a pilgrimage with other Christians, looking for signs of healing in the land after the Croatian War. Do you remember the Croatian War in the 90s? So it was about a decade in the past, and the writer is in Croatia in the 2004. And as they're in this tour bus, kind of looking at all the land, they would see these fields of sunflowers that went on for miles. They were just gorgeous, you know, just following the sun through the day in that amazing way that they do. Finally, they were to finish their travels and get out of the bus, and there was a Croatian tour guide who was going to talk about the land and how the land was healing after the war. They get out of the bus. They find their contact, the Croatian. And they remark to them, "All of us were so inspired by your sunflower fields here. How do you do it?" To which the villager calmly replied, "Yes, the sunflowers are so tall and plentiful because no one can go into the fields to plow them. The fields are full of landmines." Friends, God's creation these days is full of awe and wonder and worthy to be praised. But the creation is also at risk. And it needs our dominion, our influence, not for ways that exploit, but for ways that heal the land. For surely, this is why God brought us into the garden in the first place. Amen.